Thanks, Gareth. Thanks, Gareth. Morning, everyone. It's Easter Sunday. Amen, right? It's funny because, you know, having ministered in the US and in Australia, Easter's big on the church calendar. And here in New Zealand, it's kind of anticlimactical because, like, a good portion of our people are over at Easter camp and it's right in the middle of school holidays. But that doesn't minimize the importance of today. The importance of today is incredible. It's the cornerstone, these last 3 days in particular, of who we're about, what we're about, and who it is that we call Savior. So it's an important day, even though most of us are not around, and even though most of us are in kind of holiday mode, it still will be a challenging sermon. It's interesting, though. You know, I usually plan out sermons about 18 months in advance, right? So by about July, I'm already starting to work on next year's sermons. And some people have gotten on my back about it, saying, well, Rob, what happens, you know, the Holy Spirit kind of moves you and changes things. And it's really interesting, as a worship pastor for so many years, I was totally on board with that. You know, I started at this church, well, as a worship pastor in Washington, D.C., in a Southern Baptist church. First experience with the Southern Baptists. You know, I come from having been pastoring for quite a number of years before that. Walk into this church, and my first Sunday, I'm planning out. I was in charge of the whole Sunday service. I'm planning out the schedule. I'm planning out the songs. And the senior pastor comes up to me and says, okay, Rob, what are the songs? And I said, oh, Shout to the Lord was number one. You know, and he goes, oh, okay, how long is that song going to be? I don't know, 3 or 4 minutes. And he stopped and he said, 3 or 4, which one? And I wasn't used to it. I was like, what? I was like, well, wherever the Spirit leads. And he goes, well, what's the Spirit telling you now? Or does he only communicate to you on Sunday morning? And I was like, wow, this is going to be a very interesting gig that I've got right now. How am I going to handle this one? And so for 3 or 4 years with William, who was a senior pastor, he and I clashed quite a lot. But we actually learned quite a lot from each other. Part of it was for me to learn to be a little bit more disciplined and intentional about what I do. And part of it for him was to let go. But I found it interesting because right now in our sermon series, we are in the middle of Matthew chapter 11 and 12. These whole 6 months, we're going through the whole book of the Gospel of Matthew. And I just find it interesting, a little over 4 weeks ago, someone came up to me and said, Rob, you know, we've had a lot of other speakers come and talk. We really need you up there. And I thought, oh, why do you need me up there? What's the deal about me being up here preaching? And you know, I just kind of rebelled a little bit against that. That week was when things went down in Christchurch. And that Sunday was wholly appropriate for me to be up front. But I never deviated from the sermon series. We stuck with it. And I found how God can plan ahead and use verses that you never think could speak to people. Because the first thing that went through my mind when that happened was, I've got to change everything. I've got to do something completely different. And I sat down for hours planning it and realized that God just led me right back to what I had planned almost 12 months previously. And it's funny that this morning on Easter Sunday, where normally my whole being is geared towards the risen Savior and an opportunity to grab those who every once in a while wake up and think, I should go to church this morning, it's Easter, right? And we should get them in and, you know, the whole thing, right? And I'm thinking, oh, no. But actually, these verses, I believe, will speak to us this morning. Because the challenge is deeply personal for us as God's church. You see, Matthew chapter 10, we saw a little bit about that last week, where Jesus sends out the 12 in a way that we've completely forgotten what it means to be sent out. And when you read chapter 10 and you read what he tells them, what he instructs them, what he commands them to do, you're thinking, oh my goodness, why aren't we doing that today? And we come into chapter 11 and 12 and we see a different side of Jesus. A frustrated Jesus, who's been around a little while now, And he's just not living up to the expectations of people. Jesus is dealing with the fact that what he's doing is not what people were expecting him to be doing. Kind of like the resurrection, no one really expected that to happen. But here in the middle of his ministry, he's finding some pushback. He's finding people who are starting to question, what's going on? Who are you? And it's really interesting because if you go back to the, you know, chapter 3 when he was baptized and John the Baptist saw him and he identified him and he's like, yes, the Messiah is here. He's all excited because he finally sees the Messiah. And he says these things to the people around him. He says this, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire, and his winnowing fork in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gathering the wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And hallelujah, amen, you're all going to hell. I can't wait for this guy to come. He's going to sort you all out. Can you just see it? You know, it's like Barry Smith Jr. He's really getting into it. He's like, yeah, I can't wait for this guy to come. You think I'm crazy. You wait till you get this next guy coming in. I'm just using water here, but he's going to burn you. And he's all excited. His expectations are off the charts. Jesus has got, the Messiah is coming. And 8 chapters later, we hear this from John. When John, who was in prison, and he was in prison because he was speaking out against Herod. He wasn't holding his tongue back. He preached, he did what he preached. He was in prison and he heard about the deeds of the Messiah, so he sent his disciples to ask him, are you the one who is to come or should we expect someone else? You're not kind of doing what I expect you to be doing. You know, I kind of expected you something different here. What's going on, Jesus? What's the deal here, man? You imagine John, who's suffering, who knows, who most probably is not going to get out of this jail alive, who's been working hard, eating locust and honey. I don't care what you think. Locusts don't look pretty. And I'm pretty guessing that it's not going to be very... maybe the honey helps, I don't know. But here he is, he's in jail, he had seen the Messiah, he had affirmed the Messiah, but he's just not doing what everyone's expecting him to do. Where's the fire and brimstone? Where is the condemnation and the judgment? That's what you're here for, Jesus. But he's not living up to those expectations, and people are starting to get a little bit annoyed. It's interesting. We struggle, the world struggles between balancement of judgment and mercy. Is it one or is it the other? And I think actually as a church, as God's people, we really struggle with this. When do we judge and when do we show mercy? When do we speak out and when do we just hold and hug? The thing is, it's really interesting, is that the wicked don't like the message of judgment because they think we're talking about them, and they're not wrong. Right? The wicked don't like the message of judgment, but here's the thing, the self-righteous don't like the message of mercy. And for some of us as Christians, we're a little bit too self-righteous, and the whole mercy thing is not really good. We need to tell them the truth. That if they don't repent, they're going to hell. But we have to say that. You can't sugarcoat the gospel. Right? But here's the thing. Jesus came with a message of mercy for the wicked and a message of judgment for the self-righteous. He came with a message of mercy for the wicked Because they're not expecting mercy. When you know you're broken, when you know you were wrong, when you know you're not good enough, you're expecting judgment. And Jesus came with mercy. Those who think they hold the truth, those who think they are right, who stand on the platform, like me, they don't expect judgment. They don't expect mercy. Jesus came with this message, and it flipped everything over for the Jews. The Jews didn't know how to handle this. They were overwhelmed by it. And John here is thinking, hang on a sec, these are wicked people, need to know that judgment's coming. And Jesus is just showing mercy. But on the other end of it, the self-righteous, why are you giving them stick? Lord, we're the chosen people. What's going on? You're giving us judgment? And it's interesting because then Jesus builds on this. In verses 18 to 19 in Matthew 11, he says this, challenging the people around him who are questioning him. He says, for John came neither eating or drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, they say he's a glutton, a drunken, and a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by her deeds. And then he goes on to slam Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. He goes, hey, you guys that should know better, you guys that have had me living there, Bethsaida, five of the apostles come from Bethsaida, a little town by the Sea of Galilee. No more than 800 people. Jesus grew up beside Bethsaida. His cousins and friends all came from Bethsaida. And here he's hammering them. He goes on to say, you know what? Those pagan nations will fare better at judgment than you guys. Capernaum. He spends a lot of his ministry there. Buys the bread from the baker's store there. Walks the streets. Hangs out with Peter's in-laws. And he hammers them. And again, compares them to, say, Tyre and Sidon, these pagan towns, will fare better at judgment than these guys. You who are self-righteous, hold on a moment. And you who are wicked, I'm here to show you mercy. Judgment or mercy? Jesus tended to lean towards mercy when it came to the wicked and judgment when it came to those who were self-righteous. The strongest words you'll read in the Bible are saved for the Pharisees and Sadducees. They cop it because they should know better. Not only do we struggle with judgment or mercy, we also struggle between law or love. Do you tell people what they should be doing, or do you just love them? But if you really love them, you should tell them what they're doing. But then if you really love them, you shouldn't be telling. You know, these are the games we play in our heads, right? Real love is not telling them that you shouldn't be doing this. Yeah, you're right, but I'm kind of worried about your heart at the moment. Because when you bring it upon yourself to tell people how to live, then you're taking someone else's place. And that's Jesus. Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 to 4, at the time Jesus went through, he's just had this meltdown, literally, in chapter 11, where he's upset with people. He's frustrated. You know, John's questioning who he is. He goes, of course I am who I am. And people are just giving him stick because he's not doing what he's supposed to be doing. So then he goes off with his disciples, and they went through grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath. And he answered, haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, he entered the temple, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. He goes on, you know, right after this, a situation where a guy is sick, is asked to be healed, but it's the Sabbath. You're not supposed to heal on the Sabbath. Man, that's a pretty tough law, isn't it? I'll wait till tomorrow before I can heal you. Just think about that for a moment. And these guys are saying, you can't heal him. He goes, well, what? And he heals them. And Jesus here is challenging this verse in particular, because here he's challenging the very essence of what it means to be religious, what it means to be righteous. And Jesus puts people before the law. And then he harks back to David. And he says, you think this is bad what I'm doing? What about what David did? Because people are more important to Jesus. I could do a sermon just on this, but I won't. I'm just going to leave it at that. People are more important to Jesus. And the way a self-righteous person responds when someone does something that's not right in their mind, they do exactly what the Pharisees do and they start plotting to kill Jesus. We attack Facebook, we Twitter and send out all these lovely comments how these people are going to hell. And that's the crazy thing about what Israel Folau did this last few weeks. I was going to write on it this week, but I thought, no, it's got to come in this because, Lord, you've given me these verses. Whether he's right or wrong is not the point. It's how he's doing it that is completely wrong. And he deserves the flack that he's getting. Because the self-righteous will be judged. The wicked will find mercy. And if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you need to stop for a moment and think, who are you actually working for? Is this about you or is this about Jesus? It's a challenge and it's been really difficult because I've got a lot of good pastor friends who are getting up there and defending him for what he's done. And then calling hypocrites to all those who are challenging him. You know what? Anger begets anger. Violence begets violence. Ignorance begets ignorance. You slap somebody, don't expect that person to stand there and look at you. They'll punch you back. It's the nature of a broken humanity. When someone cuts you off on the road, how do you react? How do you respond? I mean, seriously, they just cut you off. Get over it. Move on. No, we get angry. Because our sin responds. I don't approve of a lot of things that happen around me. Whether they're the President of the United States or they're just my neighbor. But I'm called to show mercy so that they may experience the love and redemption found only in Jesus Christ. And then I'll allow the Holy Spirit to do the rest of the work. It's interesting because right at this point, Matthew feels it really important to quote from the great prophet Isaiah. In chapter 42, he says this. He says, look at my servant whom I have chosen. He is my beloved who pleases me. I will put my spirit upon him and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not fight or shout or raise his voice in public. I should keep my voice down, sorry. He will not crush the weakest reed or put out a flickering candle. Finally, he will cause justice to be victorious, and his name will be hope, a hope of the world. And on Easter Sunday, we need to remember that Jesus came, for he so loved the world. In all its brokenness, in all its craziness and hardness and sinfulness, he came and died and then conquered death so that we may find hope in him. Not that we start using him as a battering stick to keep people in line. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul hammers this home. He says, you don't judge the world. That's not your job to judge the world. Judge one another, because if you call Christ king, then you're all living under the same roof. But when it comes to the world, it's not your job. Billy Graham was challenged on this many years ago when all the stuff was going on in the US. It involved Chuck Colson. A whole lot of things were going down. And people were challenging Billy Graham. Why aren't you speaking out against this? Why aren't you going out and challenging the president? Why aren't you speaking up and doing all these things? It's evil. You need to speak up about this. And he made this comment. He said, it's the Father's job to judge. It's the Holy Spirit's job to convict. It's the Son's job to love. I'm called to be like the Son. I'm called to love. Great response. I'm called to love. And when it comes to the church, we are to embody the fullness of God in each of our lives. We need to challenge one another. We need to make sure that we are representing Christ well. We are representing Christ well. We don't do that to the world. He came, he died, he conquered death and rose so that we might have new life, so that we might have a hope. He died for Israel. He died for all those who feel that the lives that they're living are righteous. And he died for all of those who know that we're just broken human beings. And that love covers all. How do we now reflect that to the world around us? How do we do that? How do we do that? And that's our challenge this week. I want to challenge you this week. Go out and love. Don't need to tell people how to live. Just love. I never shared one Bible verse with my mother when I became a Christian at the age of 21. She thought I'd joined some cult. She really did. And this is in Italy, man. And she's Greek. And you know the whole throwing plate thing? Oh, yeah. The elder at the church I was in, Bill, he was from Australia. He'd drive me home, and you know, in Rome, all the streets are really small and stuff, and he would drop me off, and Mum used to think he was the leader of the cult, and she'd throw plates out the window at him. And when she ran out of plates, she'd start throwing glasses and forks and knives, you name it. And the Italians are Italians. They'll be like, yeah, she's just Greek. The poor guy had to park a block away to drop me off. He was afraid of my mother. Never shared a word. But there was something she saw that changed in me. I began to love her the way she needed to be loved. I was telling her where I was going, what time I'd be home. She came to our wedding when Monica and I got married. And 2 weeks after that, she gave me a call and said, Rob, what church did you go to? And 2 weeks after that, she was baptized. Because if we allow the Holy Spirit to do the convicting and we just do our job of loving, lives will be changed. Amen? He is risen. Amen. I ask the worship team to come up and lead us in this last song. Let us pray. Father God, thank you that we are reminded by this day, so many years ago, where our Savior and Lord conquered death and rose from the grave. Remind us, Lord, of the mercy you've shown us and the love that you've shown us. Remind us as we are confronted by a world that is broken, a world that is tough. And boy, Lord, we're broken too. And we can be tough too. But may we show the same love and mercy that you, Jesus, showed to those around you. Those who thought they were down the wrong path, they weren't able to come back. People like Matthew, the tax collector, like Zacchaeus, like Peter, like the centurion and the blind beggars, and the man with leprosy. as you say in Matthew chapter 10, go out and heal. Go out and heal. Because this world needs healing. Holy Spirit, empower us. Strengthen us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for what you've done for us. And it's on your name where the hope of the world rests. Amen.
Amen.